You know, I am thankful that I have weeks just like everybody else. Because I'll tell you what, this week has been a doozy. I had a wedding that I was to do yesterday. And so I went to the wedding, all prepared, and was talking to the groom and figuring out things to go, and he looked up at me and says, "Oh, no, you're just a guest of honor. We're having somebody else do it." Didn't even bother to tell me that they replaced me. I don't know how I feel about being replaced yet, but maybe it was a good thing. When we have weeks like that, what do? Well, we've got one or two options. We can crawl in a hole, stick our heads in the ground and, you know, our derrieres in the air, and pretend nothing happened and it didn't exist, or we can continue to go on like it's what God called us to do. And that's my choice. I want to continue to fight the good fight, and I'm going to do that. And one of the things that I was encouraged about is I was revisiting a passage. Sometimes I go to people like Paul and Peter to kind of reinforce my work for the Lord, because sometimes I feel like my work gets as shaky as my knees do, and so you know you need a little boost every now and then. And I went to Galatians chapter 2, and in Galatians chapter 2, we are told by Paul about what it is to have an attitude of gratitude. Now, I visited this passage July of 2017 was the last time I preached this passage. And I really felt stirred by it again. Something that really moved me in my heart. And you know, God does that. I mean, we can go to passage after passage, different times, and we get something new out of it every time. An encouragement for the soul. Because that's what the Word of God is. It's an encouragement for our souls. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about mainly the last few verses of that second chapter. But then I begin to backtrack a little bit and begin to look at from verse 11 and thought, you know, there are times that we are not going to be very popular. There are times that we just may be flat out stood up against. And you know, that's okay. But I need you to know something. I need you to know that my accountability is to the Lord God. And my accountability is to His Word and what He lays upon my heart. If I don't do that, then I have cheated you. And I won't do that. Well, I thought about how must it have been for Paul to reprimand Peter. Can you imagine that? Paul reprimanding Peter. Both pillars of the same faith. But you know what? When you do something that is a bad example, then you know what? Somebody needs to take that courage. Okay? Paul demonstrated that courage because what Peter did separated the church. What he did separated the group that was meeting there. And so, in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, let's take a look at this just briefly. And let's examine some things that Paul did that maybe we can put to heart ourselves, okay? Beginning with verse 11, he says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he said, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by his works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I truly thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray that all that we may do, Lord God, may bring glory to you. I pray that we can love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and that our desire is to serve you. And Lord God, if there's but one person in this congregation that doesn't know you and hasn't trusted in you, know that you love them to the death of the cross. Lord God, I know that you're always working in the hearts of those continually trying to draw them to you, that your blood bridged the gap of our sin to salvation, restored us into the face of the Father, and Lord God, gave us new life. Lord, let us not reach for the old. Let us not live the lies of Satan. Let us not depart backwards, but move forward in the faith that we have been given through your Son, Jesus. And Lord God, above all things, forgive us where we fail you, even as believers and Christians, where we fail you on a daily basis, because we do. I pray that all today might receive the message that you have laid upon my heart, the message that you would lay upon theirs, Lord God. Each one different, I know. But that's the power of the Spirit of God. May it be of an encouragement. I say all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. Amen. You know, when we think about this passage, we have to realize the courage that it took Paul to be able to reprimand Peter. Everything was fine and dandy. Ever been there before when everything just seemed to be fine and dandy and everything just moving along as it should be and everybody is happy and having a good time? Well, that's what we get here. And then Paul says, you know what? I had to call Peter out. I had to call him out because what he did was wrong. He was to blame. He was being used to put a thorn in the middle of the church. Now, what happened? Well, James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, sent some of his people there. They were Jewish converts. Well, Peter got a little skittish. Okay? Because of the Jewish converts, he was eating with the Gentiles, and fear built up in his life. Now, did that fear come from God? No. That fear came from Satan. That fear was placed in him to bring about a division in the church. So he pulled back. He was afraid of what those Jewish converts might think of him associating with these Gentile believers. When in reality, if you take a look at what Paul is saying here, he said what Peter was doing in his hypocrisy was literally guiding those backwards instead of forwards. from grace to the law, from Jesus to the words, to how you live it. Follow the law. That's what was happening here. And Paul says, hold on just a minute. Peter, you have even gone so far as to make Barnabas a hypocrite. You have influenced him, who was such an encourager. That's what Barnabas means, by the way, is encourager. He was such an encourager of the faith. But you know what? This is how Satan works. If he can get one to tumble, he's beginning to hope it will be just like a set of dominoes. When one falls, the rest will fall. Well, I don't believe in that because I believe faith in Jesus Christ is stronger than any domino effect in any church. But guess what? That's going to be dependent upon us. What do we do? We have to still forge forward. That's what Paul was saying to Peter. He says they weren't being straightforward in what they were doing. Hypocrisy comes from the word hypocritos in Latin, which means a mask wearer. They were wearing a mask. They were all fine and dandy with the Gentile believers till the Jewish believers got there. Then they put on a mask and separated themselves. That's why Paul so many times preached and taught to the churches, we must have unity. Philippians says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Amen. That's what it's about. Does it hurt me when people separate from the church? You know it does. And I take it personally. But I can't take it responsibly. Because as long as I'm responsible in preaching God's word, then I know I'm exactly where he wants me to be. And that I must continue to do. Because, again, Paul never pulled any punches when it come to the word. Never. He didn't pull any punches with Peter. What you're doing, I lay blame at your feet. Can you imagine being a minister of sinners? He said, that's what would happen if you go back to the law. All the law did is remind us of our sin. That's what the law did. Grace is what's forgiven us of our sin. The law reminds us of our sin, that we needed a Savior, that we needed somebody, we needed grace. That grace is in Jesus Christ. You see, we need to belong. This body here is just one small body. Just one. We need to learn what it means to protect the body of Christ, the whole household of faith, because it's all important. All across this world where they're preaching the truth and teaching the truth, and not the little differences that we may have from one denomination to another. You all know I am anti-denominational. Because they use that to separate. Even amongst the Baptist groups, you tweak it up and you make it a little different and we can't fellowship with this group because of this. It is a shame. You know, the church was called the Way in Acts. That's how they referred to people of belief and faith in Jesus Christ. People of the Way. That's what I am. I am a person of the Way, and the Way is Jesus. And there is no other way but Him. You can say, well, what are you doing in this church instead of non-denominational? Because this is the church I chose. This is the church God led me to. And yes, it is a Baptist church, and that's okay. But you're not going to hear me coming from this pulpit, being a Baptist is the only way to get to heaven. You won't hear that from this pulpit. Because guess what? It isn't. Jesus gets us into heaven. Jesus opens those gates. There's going to be a lot of Baptists standing outside waiting to get in and can't. because their faith was in the wrong thing. I want to tell it straight. I'm going to tell it like it is because I want you to know. I want you to grow. I want you to understand what it is to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind. And know that God loves you. God loves you. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't have died for you. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't have suffered a criminal's death for you. If He didn't love you, we would all perish, die, and go to hell. But His love pulled us right out of the fiery pit. So as we look at all of this, we need to understand that Paul is getting to a very important part of this whole message here. After he reprimands Peter and says, look, this is wrong. You're leading wrong. He goes down here and he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by his works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not of works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh has been justified. He's saying, you're here for the same reason I am. You're here for the same reason they are. We weren't justified by the law. We weren't saved by the law. We were justified by our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how we were justified. If you think anything differently, you are thinking wrongly. If you think God doesn't exist like the world thinks that God doesn't exist and people of the world don't want you to believe in Jesus, they are going to die. And they're going to die in their sin and they're going to spend eternity in hell. Those aren't my words. I want my words to literally reach down into the pit of hell and yank them out and give them truth. Open their eyes and their hearts to the truth of how much God loves them. But just like everybody throughout time, God didn't make robots. He isn't going to force us to believe in Him. He isn't going to pound us. He's going to present Himself to us. He says, here I am. Here I am. What are you going to do with me? Are you going to trust in me for a new life? He said, when we believe in Him, old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Amen? I can tell you, in my life, when I trusted Jesus Christ for my Savior, all things became new. But Satan never stopped His fiery darts. He's never stopped being after me. He's never stopped trying to deceive me with lies. He's never stopped trying to tempt me. He's never stopped trying to drag me through the mud. Never. And He never will. I will be freed when I die. And I'll be freed. But until then, Paul said, I am going to fight the good fight. Amen? Fight the good fight. Don't back off and run. Take it to His face. Because we have somebody living within us that is much stronger than he that is in the world. If our faith be placed right. So what are the things about having the right attitude about? Well, how do we get the right attitude? Well, Paul mentions it in three things. He says, first of all, beginning with verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The first thing is he was so thankful for his position. I am so grateful for my position. My attitude is one of absolute gratitude and thankfulness and gratefulness to what God has done in my life. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and because I have, no one can have me. Satan can't have me. Like I said, he can tempt me, taunt me, and try to tear me into knots, but he can't have me. Ever. You know what it says in Romans 6, 1 and 4 and 6, 10 and 14? Let me read those for you. As we look at this, understand that Christ died for me, and therefore, when he died, I died. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. I have been resurrected into new life. Amen and hallelujah. Amen. And so has everyone that believed. Death no longer has a hold on me. And it no longer has a hold on every believer that has faith in God's Son either. I have been given a newness of life. A refreshness that I never had before. A love and an anxiety to keep fighting, to keep preaching, to keep teaching, to keep giving the word of truth. I've got that newness in life to do that. This is not a drudgery to me. I may not feel physically up to it like I always would like. I may not feel always connected like I would like to, but that's okay. God continues to keep me going. And he will continue to keep you going. We have been crucified with Christ, making us his property. Some would look and say, I don't like that. I'm nobody's property. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I can make my decision. That's the independence of this world today. Yeah, well, you'll think so when Timothy comes about and he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See how well your independence works then. You can say, I'm not going to ever bow to God. Oh, yes, you will. I'll guarantee it. You will bow. I want to bow. I don't want to bow then. I want to bow now. Because I have a life. A wonderful life. A new life. And do bad things happen? Yes. Big deal. Bad things happen to everybody. And I'll tell you how I get through bad things. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I get through bad things. The world has never offered me a peace for anything. Ever. I can turn to God's Word. And I open those books of Psalms. And I get more peace than you can imagine. I love the books of Psalms. Oh, if you want to find peace. You're having a hard day. You're having a hard time. Your walk seems a little wicked, a little unstable. Man, hit the Psalms. They will refresh you. What does it say in Romans 6, 10 through 14? He says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. That's a problem in our world today. The world doesn't want to believe that there's such a thing as sin. They want to call it a mistake. They want to call it an addiction. They want to call it everything but what it really is, and that's a sin. Now, I'm only repeating what the Word of God says it is. I'll take His Word over the world's Word any day. How about you? You see, sin, He died for once and for all. That's why we can't re-crucify Christ for our sin. He died for it one time. Hebrews chapter 6 says so. It is a mockery and a shame to the cross should we have to go to him every time and re-crucify him. Can't do it. He says, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and hallelujah. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's this thing that just seems to be hanging on forever. That's our mortal body, the flesh. He said that you should obey it in its lusts. Lust is a word that is not of God. Lust is of the world. It is that which talks about covetousness. Wanting something so badly you're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. That's covetousness. That's lust. Why is marriage in the shape and condition it's in? Because of lust. Why are relationships in the way that they're in? Because of lust. Why do we have cheating and stealing and all kinds of things going on in this world? Because of the lust of our hearts. And you've got people out there, and you've got psychiatrists out there telling you, oh, it's poor little you. Oh, you need more self-esteem. Yeah, you need more self-esteem so you can learn how to become more selfish. Oh, yeah, that's what we need. More selfishness. More about me. I never got free till I realized it wasn't all about me. I didn't know what it was to think about somebody else till it wasn't all about me. You see, it's all about Jesus Christ. He freed me from me. And He still has to free me from me every day because just like you, we can demonstrate that selfish streak thinking it's all about us. Once in Christ, it's no longer about us. It's about Him. Him who died for us. He says, and do not present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness in God. We're to present ourselves this way. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you get that? Sin cannot rule over us. You say, well, how is that possible? Because of the Spirit of God who lives within us. That's how. You see, we have that which is more powerful than sin living within us, and that's the Spirit of God. He says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I should see my life dead to the power of sin. Amen. That's number one. The second thing is, we need to see the power. The Bible says in Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You know, in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, Scripture says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you highlight your Bibles, you need to highlight that. He says, for by Him all things were created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Does that sound like another passage similar? Let me just turn here to something real quick. First of all, I love the book of the Gospel of John, by the way. You want to know who Jesus is? Go to Gospel of John. You'll learn who Jesus Christ is. He says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word is Jesus Christ, okay? Don't misunderstand it. There are some Bibles that have actually placed an A in there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. That's incorrect. That is not in the Greek, because Jesus Christ is the Word, and He was with God in the beginning. He says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That darkness is still here today. And when somebody is filled with darkness, they can't understand, they can't comprehend, they can't see the light of Jesus. Without the Spirit tunneling through that darkness with truth, it can't be grasped. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word, Jesus, dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Amen. Wow. This Jesus you believe in, you better think of him more than just a mere mortal man. He is the living, breathing Son of God. The man of God, the man God, the Father in the flesh. Power? Oh yes, power comes through the Son. And how does that happen? Jesus said that he had to leave in order that the Comforter might come. That Comforter is his very Spirit. That very Spirit that lives in our lives. And I don't mean it's an impersonal force. I'm talking about it as the third person of the Trinity. It isn't a force that moves across waters like many religions and cults try to say. It is the third person of the Trinity. It is our power. We need to understand that his power is available in our lives. In Philippians 4:13, we're told that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that this morning? Oh, come on. We can do better than that. Do you really believe it this morning? Amen? I just want to give up here. I'm just not going to get it, am I? Well, let me try Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. He says, when it is exceeding in this exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is, now get this, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now do I hear an amen? I'm getting discouraged here now. Come on. I realize that, you know, it may be getting late, but bear with me. Guess you got a little bit to go. Let's try Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Oh man, I need strength in my inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in his love. Amen. Hallelujah. I knew I could get it eventually. If I have to keep reading. Third and final thing I want to share with you. This is where we got to evaluate ourselves. We've seen our position. We've seen the power by which we have been given. Now we're called to practice what it is we preach. Oh boy. Back in Galatians, it says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." I'm not standing up here and telling you I'm perfect. Any one of you out there can pick out anything you want to, and it's probably true. But that's okay. I still, in my desire and in my heart and in my goal, I want to be holy like he is holy. And I am to practice his holiness in my life, just like you are in yours. So the question is, what is my life's practice? That's a heavy question. Real heavy. And it's all one that we got to all answer. What is it like? Is it a light faith and a light belief, and we can mix in the wrong circles and listen to the wrong kind of jokes, and, you know, that it's all okay? Not according to my Bible, not according to my faith, not according to the power that is within me, not according to the one who cleansed me. Every day I get more convicted. And every day I lose more of myself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because I want to become more like Him. My Bible tells me, and I just read this to you, He is my all in all. So, in conclusion, being a Christian has never been a popularity contest. And there are times people disagree. There are times that they will threaten. There are times that they will accuse. But there are times that we need to sit up and pay attention. And we need to evaluate our own hearts. And we need to come away with just more and a clear conscience. We need to come away with a strengthened spirit. A spirit in which we know we're exactly where God desires us to be. He loves you so much. And I love you all so very much. And my desire is to serve you. My desire is to give you the Word of God in truth. My desire is to hopefully, through the power of God, deliver you from one more thing that may be just encompassing your poor life and stealing the joy that Jesus gives in His grace and salvation. Satan loves to steal the joy from Christians' lives because then they feel martyred. Every step is just another step. Come into church, and you've heard me use this example before. They hang their lips over the front chairs. They want to look like they've just been on their last leg, on the last road, with their last bit of life, and that's it. Satan causes that in our lives, to steal the joy. I can have joy even in the greatest times of tribulation. I don't want to make this about the kind of week that I had this week. It was horrible. I haven't had one like this in a real long time. I'm just hoping that today's the first day of a new week and it don't get worse. But I've got no promises. Amen? And that's okay. Because I am not my strength. He is. And He is yours. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me right now, if you would, please. I want to just ask two things. Do you know the God of glory and how much He loves you? Do you know the Son that He sent who came in perfectness and died on a cross for your sin? I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Sin will condemn us to an eternity in hell. And there's many that say, well, I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Satan. That's all right, because one day we'll stand before that judge. And then there'll be no time. There'll be no excuse. He will say one of two things to us. Depart from me, ye accursed, for I never knew you. Or welcome, come on in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Which are we? Which do we want to be?